Back from a trip to the beach, had people ask if it was a good vacation. A vacation is me and my bride and no kids. We had a great trip. And I would like to say I love hearing the sounds of the waves, but to sit here and hear you worship Jesus, that is the sweetest thing I get to hear every week. So let's take a moment. Let's prepare our hearts for the word. And You reign above everything. You reign in our lives. You reign in the world around us. But Lord, as we wait for your Son's return, we do not always see your will taking place. But Lord, I ask that your kingdom would come in my life, in the life of these here, in the life of our church, that you would use us, that your will in Lafayette would be done as we go out tomorrow to work and as we live out our lives before you, that your kingdom would advance in and through us because of who you are and what you are doing. Lord, the prayer continues. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Lord, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from you. Help our hearts with that, Lord. Our hearts attached to stuff so quickly. And Lord, not only as you provide physically, but I ask that we would be a people who keep short accounts, that we would be quick to forgive. We would be slow to speak and slow to anger, and that as we treat our brothers and sisters with your grace, that we would more understand your own grace in our lives as we live out before you. Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, we acknowledge that it's not just what we see in front of us, that there is a spiritual battle taking place. And Lord, greater who is he in us than he who is in the world. And Lord, you shed your blood, your Son's blood for us. Would you protect this body from the evil one? Lord, as we now turn to your word, I ask for our hearts that you would be the one to break them open, that you would illuminate things unseen to us, and that our answer to you, however you lead, would be yes. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we had a new occurrence, the Kramer household. It's taken 40 plus years, but we are at a financial place where we can now give our four kids an allowance. You would think that they would have rejoiced when we broke this out on them. It was not the case. First, they were disappointed that it was only $10 a month. They thought it should have been 10 a week. Apparently, they do a lot. And the conversation, like, there was supposed to be, like, rejoicing. And I had a small insurrection on our hands. Because here's how it went. We're like, kids, we're going to give you $10. You got to do your chores. You got to, you know, all this stuff. But here's the rules, because we have rules. You can spend seven of the dollars. They all looked confused at this point. Two of the dollars you must save, and you may not spend it without running it by us. $1, and here they came apart. You must take to church and give back to the Lord. Well, the first question was, why? You would think, as a pastor, I would have had a response. I was not ready to be challenged. Two of them said, we can't buy electric scooters with $7. The girly said, I can't go to Hobby Lobby to buy crafting supplies. And Judah said, have you seen how much Nike Air Force Ones cost these days? I stuck to my guns. They said, we should get more. And then one of them, with a super low blow, said, hey, doesn't that go to your salary? I'm like, come on, Catherine, you can step in here anytime. Blow these kids up. Like, we're not trying to raise legalists here. That is not our goal. We're trying to teach our kids how to live below their means, how to be givers. But ultimately, and Catherine and I want them to live their lives for Jesus, not money and stuff. You know, when we talk about money and God and giving, there's a whole host of feels and emotions that roll across us. You know, we don't want too little money. That's scary. But can we have too much money? That's an interesting question. Can we give too little? Can we give too much? Whose is it anyway? And how much should we give? I'll just float out there. Is it 10%? Is it more? Is it less? Is he going to go there? You know, we don't want to be told what to do. But we do want to know what God says about it. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at how would God have us give. I'm going to help all the note takers out. Are you ready? Get your pens. God would have us give cheerfully. He would have us give as an act of worship. And he wants us to give generously. Cheerful, worship, generously. And this morning, I want to keep it really simple. I want to look at the what, why, and how God would have us give. We're in a sermon series called Vital Signs, signs of health in our life and the life of our church. But we're looking at gratitude, giving, generosity, and because I'm a little bit of a dork, we're looking at different genres. Now, let me explain genre. That's actually a G, you're wondering, four G's there. Genre, it's like ice cream, y'all. You know, you go into the ice cream shop, and the kids are wanting ice cream, and they taste like all these different flavors. It's all ice cream. What's the one thing that's not ice cream? It's fake ice cream. Sherbet, not ice cream, right? The Bible's kind of like an ice cream shop. There's different flavors of books in here, but it's all ice cream. No sherbet. It's nasty stuff. Anyway, in this sermon series, what we're looking at is we looked first at the book of Acts, the history of the church, and then Tyler did a great job last week looking at the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew in particular. The Gospels are all about the life of Christ, and now we're going to move into the epistles. It's a fancy word for a letter, and we're looking at the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. In this letter, first we need to know a little about Corinth. Corinth was a crazy place. You can actually go there and visit if you're interested. Little trip. And in Corinth was a fairly affluent city, and there was the church there. The church in most of the world at that time was notoriously poor, but Corinth would kind of be like Houston from an economic firepower standpoint. You know, you got a lot of money, you got a lot of business. There's people there. And the church there had promised to give a gift. And Paul, part of his writing in his second letter, is he's reminding him that they're going to send two guys to come get this gift, which is kind of weird to our ears, because when we give a gift, we just send it electronically. You know, if two guys showed up this morning and I brought them up stage and said, hey, we're going to give them a gift, you guys would be like, that's weird. What are we doing here? Who are these guys? And so he's writing the Corinthians and he's prepping them. He's prepping them because they said they were going to give. So we pick up in verse 6. And Paul goes after the heart. Chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience and to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What does God want from you and I? He wants us to meet the needs of the church with a cheerful heart. With a cheerful heart. You see, in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 9, it tells us the Corinthians had signed to give up a gift, to give a gift. This makes sense. They were a fairly affluent church, and they were actually, they're giving it like a missions gift. There's another church that Paul has traveled to. The church had need, and the Corinthians were taking a collection to send it to the church. Paul, as the apostle, he was kind of like a church planter missionary, and he would go around and he would plant churches, and he was the connection point, and he would often raise funds for the churches that had the least. He reminds them that he's going to send these two guys and that he wants them to be ready, but it's interesting that he goes after their heart is where he really digs the deepest. In verse 5, we read that the Corinthians had previously promised a bountiful gift. Well, that makes me curious. I'm like, how much? Like, my mind always goes to, how much? We don't know. You know, what we do see in the Bible is in the Old Testament, we see this idea of a tithe, which is 10%, and that was for the nation Israel. But if we're honest, the average Israelite gave closer to 30%. They lived in an agrarian society. They were farmers. They would give at the festivals. They were given all the time. In some ways, they lived probably close off to 70%. But that's the Old Testament. Jesus shows up in the Gospels, and Jesus just throws out all the numbers, which really messes with us, especially the box checker types. Jesus looks at people and says, hey, don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but invest in the kingdom, in heavenly things. Well, Jesus isn't much help there when it comes to how much. Well, what about the Corinthians? Now, if you ever study the Corinthians, they were a flat-out mess. They had trouble with idols. It was in their culture. If you go to Corinth, like, there's the marketplace, there's an idol. There's the butcher shop, there's an idol. There's Billy's, there's an idol. I mean, just everywhere in their marketplace, you can see this, and these are individuals that came out of that world, are following Jesus. They've come to know Christ. And Paul's being real gentle with their heart, because if there is an idol in an affluent culture, it tends to be money. Just listen to the words he uses in verse 5. He says, and not affected by covetousness. What a nasty word. You ever meet somebody that's coveting, get far away from them. They become miserly, Scrooge-like. And he's guarding them. They want to do this, and he's helping them along. You see, you and I want to check boxes when it comes to giving. Jesus checks the heart. I could stand up here and tell you what I give. Maybe you would think it was too much or too little. Really doesn't matter, does it? It's what's here asked, how is my heart when I give? Where is that at? Because Jesus wants the heart. And he wants a cheerful heart. Look at verse 7. It says, each one must do just as he has promised in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I was reading that this last week, and I was like, Lord, I'll just be honest. There's sometimes I do well with giving, and sometimes I'm more the compulsion type guy. But you love a cheerful heart? Hey, could you do a little work on this heart? Because I'll take all the love I can get. God wants a cheerful heart. We need to remember, God doesn't want our money or our stuff. I mean, he didn't need our money or our stuff. But he wants a cheerful heart, not compulsion, not a curmudgeon, but a cheerful giver. Why? Look at verse 13. Paul says, because of the proof given by this ministry, what was the ministry the Corinthians were giving? They, the people who receive, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity or the liberality of your contribution to them all. See, God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. You know, there's sometimes I'll run into people and they'll say, yeah, money's evil. Look, money never did anything to God. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says money is evil. What it says is money can be the root of all evil, and that is the root when it gets planted in our heart, where money begins to control who we are and what we worship. You know how you take care of idols? This is real complex. You give them away. You give them away. You take control of money and stuff. That's what we're trying to teach our kids in our home. And you know, it's what Catherine and I try to teach our own hearts. You know, when it comes to money and idols, if we have too much, we build barns, don't we? And we fill the barns. Jesus speaks to that. And if we have too little, then we become curmudgeons that don't bless because we think that God won't provide more of our needs. If you don't believe me, let's talk about idols for a second. Michael's idols. I won't talk about yours. First 40 years of my life, Catherine and I, the Lord provided for all our needs. That's what he provided for. And there just wasn't too much else left in the bank account. But what he did allow was for an overabundance of education. I'm educated beyond my intelligence. And what these are, because I didn't have money, I decided that books would become my idol. And this is the first commentary set that I bought in seminary of the collection. And if you'll notice this one, it has a stain on the front, unlike this one. Because one of my favorite sister-in-laws borrowed my idol, which took me everything I could to just let her borrow the book that sits on my shelf. And she baked a chocolate chip cookie and she put it on top of it. I heard someone gasp. That's about the emotion. But it turned quickly to anger because these are cloth books. They're beautiful. They feel nice. And they're mine. You know, as I was preparing and thinking about idols that had been in my life, I thought, you got to check your own heart. If you're preaching on idols, any good preaching, it's got to go through you first. So I was like, Lord, am I attached to books still? I'm looking at all the books in my library. And I saw this book, and I thought, no. I loaned this book out a couple weeks ago. It's one of my, and I didn't expect it back. I was like, maybe you've cured me, Lord. And I was like, could I lose all these books and be okay? Maybe. And then I was like, well, then that won't fit for your story, Michael, because that's not your idol. I'm like, well, Lord, what am I holding on to? He said, well, Michael, you have this thing called a secret stash because for so long you lived with so little, you would collect a little money like the oh shoot money Like if a couple hundred dollars is going to help in a no-shoot moment, whatever. But it was kind of like my security blanket. I said, yeah, I know the stash, Lord. It's in my desk right here. He said, how much is in it? I said, 700. He said, when's the last time you've let go a little bit of your stash? Well, Lord, I've done that a lot in the past. He said, have you done it since you've been here? I said, no, Lord. Have you seen my books lately, Lord? He said, Michael, what's happening next week? I said, missionaries are coming. You know the great thing about a missionary? If you know a missionary, you've just met someone in need. That's it. They're like teenagers. But it wasn't about the missionary. You see, I don't want my heart to give any real estate to money or books. I want it to be Jesus's. And my heart has a way of just picking up lint. And you know how I remind myself? I said, well, Lord, next week, as the Lord leads, the stash now has 600. Is that enough? Is that enough? Guys, you're in my heart. I don't know what your stash is. I don't know what your idol is. But I guarantee you, you're like me. And the best thing to do to clean out real estate is to give it away. And Jesus will become greater in your hearts. In your hearts. What does God want? He wants a cheerful heart. Second, why give? We give because we're building a kingdom. God is allowing you and I to build. It's not our kingdom. We're building the kingdom. We're investing in an eternal kingdom. And it's an act of worship which brings great blessing. In verse 6, Paul shares the principle of sowing and reaping. It comes right out of Proverbs. It's a principle, not a promise. The principle is if you sow into the kingdom, you reap. If you give to the kingdom, you get. And if you give generously, it invites God's blessing. He chooses how to bless. He chooses. It's a principle, not a promise, but you and I will never go wrong when we make an eternal investment. The backer is sound. You see, God is the greatest giver. We come to verse 7, it says a cheerful heart, and we get to verse 8, and it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, God is the greatest giver. All we have, all I have, comes from Him. And is God not generous to you and I? He has met every spiritual need. He has met every physical need. And if that were not enough, He allows you and I to invest in the kingdom. I'm a Bible writer. I write notes and stuff in my Bible. And I have written in my Bible, January 19th, 2010. Tough times. Next to it, I have two kids in diapers, no statistics students, one fence. There's a story there. Catherine and I had graduated from seminary. We had two kids in diapers. God had paid the whole way through seminary. We didn't spend a dime. He bought all my books that I couldn't share with others because apparently 1,000 pages on how to study Jesus and I'm there shining it like an idol. And I remember being like, Lord, the bills are piling up and we've never gone without. You've always met our needs, but I can't see it happening. I had I tutored statistics and I had no students. I showed up at work and there was no work. Our Sunday school teacher was a Texan. He built a tall cedar fence and he realized that I was out of work. He said, hey, I'll pay you to come do the manual labor. It was Christmas time in Texas. It actually gets cold in Dallas sometimes. And that was while I was staining and puttying an 8-foot cedar fence. I remember sitting atop of it thinking, Lord, I have a master's degree and you have me doing manual labor that's worse than what I was doing when I was 16. Thanks. Lord, are you going to pay the bills? Lord, times are tough. I remember sitting on the top of that fence. I want to call it a stupid fence, but the Lord used it. And I remember thinking, Lord, you're not even letting, I'm not a pastor. You haven't opened that door. I'm working all the time. I want to do ministry. I can't do ministry. I can't even pay the bills. And I remember thinking, you know, but what Catherine and I can do is we can continue to give. You don't give a lot on a little. And I remember thinking, Lord, if I got to putty this fence so your kingdom can advance with what little Catherine and I give, help my heart worship in that. You see, we give as an act of worship. If you look at verses 11 to 12, it talks about thanksgiving. Three times we see the word thanksgiving. It's a chance to trust God, to test Him, to honor Him, and to build the kingdom. When you and I give, we put our money where our mouth is, and we say, I am not an atheist. I believe there is a God, and He is sovereign over my life. He is King. A couple weeks later, I went in to see if any students had shown up, and the Lord actually doubled the amount of students. It was the most I'd ever had. My boss, who I didn't think really liked me that well, he called me in and he said, hey, you're doing a great job. I'm going to give you a 25% raise. Then the guy who I stained and puttied his fence, I did it wrong. I told you, educated beyond my intelligence. I put too much putty in, didn't sand it off, stained the whole thing. It looked horrible. I actually liked the guy. He called me in and he paid me three times what it was worth to do the work. And then the Lord provided a job where for the first time in our married life, He moved us across state lines where we didn't pay to move. As if God couldn't handle the needs of the Kramers. You know what's really neat, Trinity family? You know, over the last 2 years with COVID and transitions and the craziness of the world, I know a lot of ministry has not been able to take place, and that's felt different. I want you to know that we went from 16% to 17% to 18% of giving to missions in the kingdom over the last 2 years. We maybe feel like we're sitting on a fence. The kingdom is advancing and He is using you and me. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight. What does God want? He wants us to meet the needs of the church with a cheerful heart. Why do we give? Because we are building a kingdom that will last forever. We give as an act of worship, but how do we give? We give generously. We give without limits. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. The word liberality means generous. Two times, 11 and 13, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's saying how they're generous. They're not stingy. It's a lavish gift. In verses 11, 12, and 15, it's like over and over, Paul says the word thankfulness. Everybody's thankful. The Corinthians are thankful. The recipients are thankful. Paul's thankful. You know, these are the type of people that we want to hang around with. Generous people. Giving people. You know, you run into a curmudgeon, you're like, I don't got the time. I was talking to Catherine about this. We come to, I was talking to him about 14 and 15 on the way back from our trip, and Paul here is real excited. It says, "While they also by prayer on your behalf yearned for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." And he's just saying that they're so excited for you because you're the one given the gift. And next week we're going to have missionaries in here. Most of you aren't going to know them. I promise you, the guys that are on this stage, they are going to be the most excited people you have seen. And they're going to be excited about you because whether you know it or not, you're the ones that are allowing them to advance the kingdom. It's a picture of this. A lot of people don't know, Catherine lived a year in the Philippines before we got married. And she said she went to a little Filipino church. And when they would do the offerings, third world country, right? They would get up in the service, and they would come and they would drop their offering on the altar. And while they came down the altar, they would sing this song, "We bring to him a sacrifice of praise in the house of our God." As Catherine was telling me this, she said, "Michael, I would give anything to go back to that church and worship with those people." You know, you and I have, this church has experienced that. We have had third world Haiti give a year's salary when this building was built. So we've been the recipients. But can I encourage you, church, this morning? I did a little more math. Last year, we were actually $10,000 short on our general budget. No biggie. We gave $64,000 off book to Haiti, which is almost the equivalent of a year's salary for us. We're doing it. We are advancing the kingdom. We are being generous. When you and I give, and we are to give generously, and we give till it's thrilling, till it's thrilling. How do we give? We give by faith. It's a dependency on Him. Here in the text, it talks about a bountiful gift. You know, it's supposed to be adventurous when we walk with Jesus. When Catherine and I, we were 24 and a half. We got married 25 when we headed to seminary, and we had nothing. The Lord provided just what we needed, and I told Catherine, I said, "Hey, babe, wouldn't it be cool? God's provided for the first year of seminary." Again, if you don't have a lot, you don't have to give a lot. It's just simple math. And I said, "Hey, babe, let's try this. Every year, as God provides for seminary, let's give an extra percent of our income. And let's see if we can do that." That was pretty thrilling. You should have seen the budget sheet. You know, we never went without. It was thrilling. And I have a dream for this church. It's interesting that I shared in the first service, and then I bumped into Catherine, and Catherine would give away the farm. You got to understand, I'm the curmudgeon, she's the giver. And she bumped me. First service, I said, I did some math. If I make it to 65 here, that's 22 years. Right now, we're giving 18% to missions. If we increased a percent a year, that would take us to 40% in 22 years. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it, if this body operated in a way that 40% went out. I got in the lobby, and Catherine looked at me, and she was like, "It's too small." I said, "Why? What's up?" She's usually right, by the way. She goes, "What if we gave more than we operated on?" I said, "Ooh, babe, that's better. What would God do with this body, with a heart like that?" Sadly, we tend to set our vision too small. Our God is big, and He does great things. We are to set no limits when it comes to giving to God or His generosity to us. the rest of the story, Catherine and I got to a point where we were given about 16%. And then life happened, as it does. We had moved to Atlanta, a little more expensive to live in Atlanta. We had a third kid on the way. Kids really spoil balance sheets, like, badly. And I remember month after month we'd do our budget, and we were coming up on 17%. And, like, when I get a hold of something, I'm all in, man. We're going to drive it through the wall. And I remember doing the budget and Catherine looking at me and saying, hey, babe, we can't give that much. Well, what are you talking about? You know, God will provide. And she said, no, like, we won't eat. I slept on that. And I came back and I said, you're right. I can't say it. I'm wrong. And I remember going to a Christmas party that year. I didn't know it the next year the Lord was going to take me into the pastorate. And the budget was tight, and we were giving as we could, but we were not able to sustain what we had. And I remember feeling guilty about that. Felt like a failure. And showed up to the party. I worked for a nonprofit, and I was in charge, and we were in the red. And you don't give Christmas bonuses and nonprofits when you're in the red. And my boss was there, and he got up, and he said some really nice things about me, and then he reached into his back pocket, and he handed me an envelope. I said, what's this? He said, well, open it up. He's smiling. I opened it up, and there was a $1,000 check from the nonprofit in the red with my name on it. I said, you can't do this. He said, no, I get to. I choose to. I remember standing and thinking, but Lord, I'm not able to give the same. And it was as if the Lord said, son, I give you everything you have. I'd like to tell you the story ended there. But then my boss reached into his other pocket and he pulled out this card. And you'll have to excuse me if I get choked up. Merry Christmas, Kramers. May you rest in his leading, and may you stand in his grace. We simply felt led. His love is amazing. Another $1,000 check. You know, that $2,000 paid for Liam's birth. My friends, you and I can never outgive God. He is the one that gives, and we set no limits on our give to him. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious and merciful to us, and Lord, we say that we believe and we say that we have faith, and it, the adventure is sometimes hard. Our faith is sometimes lacking. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I thank you that you give us moments and pictures of your ability, of just what you can do in our lives. May we not forget them. In the hard times, may we look back to them. And Lord, I know, because I see it in my own heart, money and stuff, it grabs hold of our hearts. Lord, just be really gentle with us. You know right where we're at, and I ask for each in this room that you would be the one to lead and guide. And Lord, I ask that in the journey, that it would just be thrilling. May we see Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.